All right, I'll have you turn actually to just Matthew 20:28, although I'm going to begin in a minute by reading from the Gospel of Luke a little bit. Matthew 20:28 is what we'll really be looking at for the message today. And I'll remind you, last week I told you about the magazine rack that I visited at local CVS. And at the magazine rack, you pick up the magazine you always see every year about Jesus. And in that article about Jesus, it says, you know, some people think Jesus came for this reason, some people think he came for that reason, and it's sort of like, well, who knows why he really came, but let's just kind of think about all the reasons that people think he might have came. And I told you that, you know, this season of Christmas, we're going to be looking at passages where Jesus was absolutely and utterly clear as to why he came. It's not unclear. It's not up for debate. Jesus was straightforward and as sharp as he possibly could be with regards to why he came. And so this week, we are learning that Jesus came, that Jesus was born of Mary in order to die, and for a very specific purpose as well. Let me read for you a couple places. First, just the birth narrative of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, and then a short verse from Matthew. This is the word of the living God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And now I'll read for you from Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you created the universe by your word. And in due time, you sent your word to take upon himself the fullness of human nature in the person of Jesus Christ, to restore and make all things new in heaven and on earth. And you've given us your word, the scripture, to communicate the word made flesh, that we might be remade, that we might be made new, that we might be reconciled with you. O Lord God, in this small little room, we pray that you would do very big things, even through your word in this moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, I haven't been somebody who's read novels a lot over the years. I love to read, but for some reason I recently picked up a novel, and at bed I've been reading a little bit every night. It's by this man, Fyodor Dostoevsky, a Russian writer in the 19th century, and he wrote a few different books that were pretty popular, still well known, and one of them, the one I'm reading, is called The Brothers Karamazov. It's not a novel for the lighthearted. It's about, you might imagine, some brothers all in the same family, the Karamazov family. The father, Fyodor, is an absolute fool. You could not create a more foolish and awful man than Fyodor. And he has three sons, probably more. He's forgotten about some of them along the way. It's not so much a disowned, but never owned. And anyways, they all find him eventually. And one of his sons, Dmitri, has an absolutely awful relationship with his father. In fact, he, Dmitri, and Fyodor, his father, both have a relationship with a prostitute named Grushenka. And they absolutely love Grushenka, and they both want Grushenka, and so they absolutely hate each other. And they eventually come to blows. Dmitri shows up at the house, and Fyodor's servants are trying to block Fyodor and keep him from getting attacked. Dmitri runs at him, shatters a cheap glass vase that was on an expensive marble pillar on his way, and runs in and eventually does catch his father. They fight, and he even catches his father on the face with his boot at the end of the battle, leaving his father's mouth full of blood and bruised and so on. This is a terrible relationship. This is a broken relationship. This is a relationship that, looking at it from a human standpoint, cannot be reconciled. And at Christmas time, we're often, because we're visiting family and relations, getting together again, or maybe just going back in our memories over our lives when we have a little bit of time off from work or school, are reminded of relationships maybe that have not gotten that bad, I hope, but that have gone south, that have gone badly. Things that were said by this cousin, that uncle, this aunt, this mother, this father, this child, this friend. And we feel like no reconciliation is possible. There will never be the kind of peace in that relationship that maybe we once had, or maybe we just ache and have pain because we never had the kind of relationship we wanted with that person, we dreamed of with that person. Maybe you don't feel that pain or that ache or that regret, but I wonder if you don't feel that because it's just too hard to go there and to long for reconciliation with that person again. And so we give up. Well, a bit of sad news is that all of humanity is unreconciled with God. All of humanity is at enmity with God. All of humanity has a problem with God because of our sin. And that's the bad news. But although we might not be able to imagine reconciliation with some person that where things have gone very wrong, with God, the scriptures call you not only to imagine something, but to know something, that the reality of reconciliation with God is possible. And not just a partial reconciliation, not just a temporary reconciliation, but a full reconciliation with God through Christ, who was born to die in order that we might be fully reconciled to God. Jesus Christ came, the Son of Man came, to grant us full peace with God again. So we're going to look here today at this short verse in Matthew and look at it from two main points. Okay. First one, the person of Jesus. Who is he? Who is this Jesus who has came, who has come? And then the second side, what is his work? So the person and the work of Jesus Christ, he who has come to fully reconcile us to the God that we so deeply need to be reconciled with. So first, in verse 28, The Son of Man came. The Son of Man came. Who is this Son of Man? Jesus is speaking of himself in the third person. The Son of Man came. This is coming in the midst of a context, obviously. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says, it is written in verse 25, Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." They have authority and they lord it over them. "And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." His point here is, even the Son of Man. You see, the Son of Man is somebody who could have come and claimed our service. He could have been one who came and just had all of us serve him. It is his right. Why would that be? Well, we need to understand who the Son of Man is. This is Jesus' favorite reference for himself, in part because it was a reference that didn't have a ton of baggage in Jesus' day, and so he could kind of fill it with his own meaning, although he is building off of this significant Son of Man in Daniel 7. But let me show you a place where Jesus helps us understand who this Son of Man is in Matthew 9. You can turn there if you'd like. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, this historical truth is related. It says, "In getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic," somebody who can't move, or most of his body can't move, "lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man," speaking of himself, who is the Son of Man? "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' He then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men." Jesus Christ, in claiming to be the Son of Man, would be blaspheming. That is, he would be dishonoring God because he would be claiming to be God if he can forgive sins. Right? Like, if I sin against you, you are the one who has to forgive. I can't sin against you and then go to CVS and ask my pharmacist, "Would you forgive me?" That doesn't make any sense. And that's what these these scribes are saying, and they're totally right. Jesus can't forgive sins because he's simply a man, they're saying. And if you claim to be able to forgive sins as a man, then you're blaspheming because you're claiming to be God. And Jesus says, you want to know something? He has given such authority to men. No, one man in particular. And that man is God become man, Jesus Christ. And I'll prove it because I'm going to do a miracle and raise this man from his paralysis. Christ's claim to be the Son of Man is a claim that he is God become man. The authority to forgive sins and with a mission to reconcile man with God. God, in other words, came to reconcile us with himself. God, the Father, to get even more detailed, God the Father gave up his own Son in order to reconcile us with him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this problem that humanity has with God, it's not like Theodore and Dimitri. The angels keep trying to get in here, but we've already got too many people in here. You know, Theodore and Dimitri, they both were wrong in this broken relationship. The triune God and us, it's all our fault. And you know, in those kind of times, you know, in a human-to-human sort of situation, the person who's been wronged like that and they haven't done anything wrong at all, the tendency is for that person to stand back and say, I'm not going to them. They need to come to me. I didn't do anything wrong. That's not how God is. God moves towards us, even though we're the ones fully in the wrong, to reconcile with us. God sends his own Son. He gives up his one and only Son to become man, to reconcile with us. That's how God is. And he's like that, and he does that because he wants you that much. He wants us that much. This Christmas, can you believe that God wants us that much? Amen. That he would become man. That the Father would give up his own Son to become a man. That they would have an eternal compact and covenant to do this because they want us that much. This Christmas, don't just believe. I see people on ads, right? Believe. I think we talked about this last year. You know, believe. Believe what? Just believe? Is that the good news that we get to believe? No, the message is believe that God wants you that much. That he would become man in order to die, to restore perfect harmony and fellowship with his people. So Christ, the Son of Man, came to reconcile us with God through his death and resurrection. But especially his death is in view, as Jesus very clearly explains, why is it that he came? Verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve in the way that he needed to serve, in the way that was most needful for us to be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, he didn't say the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to die. He could have said that, but he's explaining the meaning and the significance of his death to give his life as a ransom for many. What is a ransom? And this is a concept that is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. Just as an aside, if you're reading the Scriptures, especially the New Testament, you're reading and you're wondering about some concept or some teaching, and you're not really sure from the context what to make of it, try going back in the Old Testament and seeing how it's used there. And that will give you some really helpful background for understanding that concept. Well, a ransom in the Old Testament is, let me explain. You find it in a couple different places. One of the places is Leviticus. It's funny, I had a friend, a Muslim friend last night who came to our house to fix our dishwasher. While he's laying on the floor and we're talking with each other, he starts rattling off all the books he's read in the Bible. I was really impressed. He was like, Leviticus is a hard one to read. I was like, you know what, for Christians I often hear that as well. It can be hard to read, and yet it's such a rich book. It's such a rich book, the more you study. Well, this is how this scholar, J. Sklar, explains how a ransom works. It's what Jesus means as he says that he has come to give his life as a ransom for many. So a ransom, first, is a legally and ethically legitimate payment. It's a legally and ethically legitimate payment. Jesus comes to give a legally and ethically legitimate payment. That payment delivers a guilty party from a just punishment that is the right of the offended party to execute or to have executed. Humanity is justly wrong for what we have done. It's true. We have sinned against God. It would be just and right for God to punish us. God's punishment will never be anything but just and fair and righteous and good. It will never go beyond that. But we are guilty. But a ransom is a legally or ethically legitimate payment that delivers a guilty party from a just punishment that is the right of the offended party to execute. So if, imagine you had done something wrong to somebody, and the punishment could have been death, I don't know, but instead you could pay $4 million, and then you won't die. Okay, it's like that. It's up to the offended party whether or not to accept the payment. It's up to the offended party whether or not to accept the payment. And its acceptance, and I think I really want to emphasize this today, its acceptance serves both to rescue the life of the guilty and to appease the offended party, thus restoring peace to the relationship. Thus restoring peace to the relationship. In this case, the offended party himself takes upon himself humanity to make the payment for us. Instead of asking us to make a payment, God himself becomes man and makes the payment on our behalf in order to restore full and complete and eternal fellowship with God again. And if God is making the payment, then guess what? you know that it's an acceptable payment to the offended party. That's what Jesus has come to do. God becomes man to give his life as a ransom for us. His payment is enough to grant us peace with God. We need not add another dollar or another penny. All has been paid. It is ours to simply receive the free gift of reconciliation with God. And this is shot through the New Testament. I'll just read you one place. In Romans chapter 5, the living God declares through the Apostle Paul, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," that is, forgiven and made righteous in God's sight, not because of our own works, but through faith in the Son of Man, who gave his life as a ransom for many, "we have," not "we will have," not "we might have," not "we have temporarily," but "we possess now and eternally peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Full fellowship with God has been restored forever. That is why Christ has come. And so now is the time to trust, if you have yet to trust in Him, in Jesus Christ, to restore peaceful fellowship with God. I did not say, although I could, and it's true, and it's right for you to do this, I did not say, trust in Christ so that you're not punished for your sins. Many of us start there. Of course, I don't want to go to hell. None of us should want God's fair and just and righteous penalty. But it's so much more than that. Salvation is not fundamentally just about escaping the negative. The bigger picture, the more beautiful picture that God has set before us is that this is about reconciliation with God. It's not simply about avoiding the bad, it's about receiving the good one. Communion with the living God. Union with the living God as Christ is in us and we are in Him, all as a free gift received by faith. This is the great gift that comes as a result of Christ's ransom. Receive that gift today. And if you're here, and maybe you're struggling with a sin, maybe you're struggling with some ongoing problem in your heart or in your life, and you feel like, "I believe in Jesus. I guess I'm a Christian, but I know God hates me. I know God actually hates me. I know God can't stand the way that I keep acting. I know that He brought me in His family, but I know that He regrets it." That's not the truth. You have absolute peace with God because the Son of Man gave His life as a ransom for you. As hard as it may be to believe, you have perfect fellowship with God, even in the midst of your struggles. That is the good news that Christ came to declare and to secure for us. This Christmas, your broken human relationships, maybe around the dinner table, something tremendous will happen and you'll gain fellowship again. Maybe that friend of yours on Facebook that you've wanted to reconnect with over the years reaches out and things are restored. But maybe it's more likely that that won't happen. Maybe it's even possible that it'll never happen in this life. Many of our broken human relationships may never be even partially restored to what they once were. But what I want you to know and count on this Christmas is that with the living God, your relationship can be and is, through faith in Christ, fully restored with God through the Son of Man who came to give his life as a ransom for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you that you gave up your only Son. We praise you that you gave up your only Son to give us a restored relationship with you forever. Oh God, grant us greater faith and hope this Christmas. Let us delve deeper into the communion that we have with you this coming year as we await your hopeful, your wonderful return, when we will know what nearness, fullness of relationship with you is like in that day and forever. We pray that and ask that in sincerity, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.